This is the fourth controversy that God has with the people. Remember the controversy of love, and then about religious irreverence, and then unfaithfulness. And now we come to the justice of God. And even though the chapter division is a 3-1, you look at it carefully, and 2:17 is connected with what immediately follows. So, starting in 2:17, let me read you through verse 6 of chapter 3. I'm reading from the 1901 version. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in that. Or, where is the God of judgment? Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom ye desire, behold, he cometh, saith the Lord of hosts. But who can abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi, and refine them as gold and silver. And they shall offer unto the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in ancient years. And I will come near to you to judge you, and I will be a witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the sojourner from his rights, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, change not, therefore, ye, O sons of Jacob, are not in truth. Let us speak to our God in prayer. Our Father, who but a God of truth would speak to his people in the passion that we've read tonight? We are thankful for this. Did not thy Spirit come from heaven to convict men of sin and righteousness and judgment, to show men their fault? We are glad of this, our God. We have just heard of how, listening to thy words in the morning and in the evening, yea, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have this success. Therefore, Father, let us read thy word, and let us not ask the question when thy word exposes us. Wherein are we sinners? Wherein have we failed? Wherein have we denied thy name? But let us acknowledge, as one of old did, and confess, I have sinned. And Father, in the portions tonight, help us to understand them, and for what they meant in days of old, and what they mean to us today. Thou knowest our sins, we know some of them, thou dost know all of them. Thou hast promised that if we confess them, that our faithful and just will forgive us, and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. We confess our sins. And thy Son himself said, my strength is made perfect in weakness, and therefore we cast ourselves upon thee in weakness. What are we apart from thy Spirit empowering the word? So, look upon us, and give us an enjoyable time, one that will build us up on our most holy faith. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. In 2:17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Now, the words that are spoken up here are not words that were spoken to the Lord. Some words are spoken to the Lord, and they weary him. Like that man in Luke 18, God I thank thee that I am not his other man. I am not an adulterer. I am not an extortioner. I give a tenth of all that I possess. Do you realize that words such as that weary God? Some people think that they're flattering God. They flatter themselves to think that God is in some way honored when they go in and display before him all they are. But the Lord has told us that things that we say can have a salutary effect, or they can have a wearying effect. And we are told here that our words have wearied the Lord. Then, for us who think, did God hear my prayer? Not only does God hear your prayer, but God hears when you talk to other people, when you speak your philosophy of life, and the philosophy is contrary to what truth is contained in his word. God hears you, and it has an effect upon God. Now, we speak of God in his divinity, but God so often sets himself forth as if he were a man. And just as you have been around people and they can weary you with their words, there are some, and this is remarkable, I remember years ago in a meeting that a brother would get up to make an announcement, and as soon as he did, people would go to sleep. He was terrible. He could just put you to sleep, wearied you. And another man was so good that he was more interesting in making the announcement than the man that followed him when he started preaching. And God is one who listens to what we say, and some of his words please us, and some of our words weary God. And you know what it literally means? You have wearied the Lord with your words. You've heard the expression, you make me tired. And this is what it means. As if one labored and had grown tired, and God said, your words make me tired. So let me think of this when I pray to God. And if I'm praying in sincerity, then we have the Spirit of God taking the words that we speak and transforming them into the words that they should be. How delightful. We speak not, we pray not as we ought to, we know not how we ought to pray or speak, and we utter these words, and the Spirit of God takes them and presents them in a perfected way to God. And then we fail God, and the Lord Jesus ever lives to make intercession for the saints. So when we pray, and our prayer is imperfect, the Spirit of God steps in and assists us. And when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and we have an intercessor who ever lives at God's right hand. And so there are provisions for the child of God. And so you're not weary in God if, as a child, you stumble. But it's when you think that you can pray. If you go to God as those in Luke 11 and say, Lord, teach me to pray, the Lord will never be weary in listening to the listening lip that is praying, that is seeking to learn to pray. But when one presents an eloquent prayer to God, it may be weary in God. And when one spouts out his philosophy to the world about his interpretation of the events and the circumstances in his life and in the lives of men, if they contradict what God says in his word, then God says, you make me tired. And so God is listening. He's listening to the professing child of God. I would expect a philosopher of this world. Where is the debater of this world? I would expect that. But here are those that are God's children and the priest's lips that should teach wisdom. But instead of seeking wisdom of God and seeking the law of God as Ezra did, they're speaking words like this. Here is their philosophy. They look out and they see the existing conditions. And so they interpret it this way. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Why do you say that? Because look at this man that's living in sin. God is blessing him. It says this. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Why? Because he's blessing them. And therefore I interpret the circumstances of life correctly. You see a man, the life he lives, and you see just how he is rewarded, and that is the way you interpret life. Well, it could be true, and then again, it could not be true. That is what is so dangerous. In Old Testament times, it seems as if there were blanket statements. If you live in an acceptable way, I will bless you. And if you live in an unacceptable way, I will curse you. It seems cut and dry according to the Old Testament. And yet, I can show you illustration after illustration contradicting that precept contained in the Old Testament. And that is why when the Savior said in the New Testament, he saw this rich young ruler, and he said, how hardly shall they that trust in riches enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples looked at one another and said, who then can be saved? If this man is rich, evidently, he has lived for God, and God is rewarding him. And this is the way they were looking upon things. And so, they have been in captivity 70 years, they've returned, and let us say 100 years have transpired, but they look about them, and they are in weakness, and their enemies prosper. And therefore they say, this is my philosophy. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. That's the way they have to interpret. Now, God says when you speak that way, you weary him. It must mean this, that if I see apparent contradiction, a man living a godly life and having rewards that are inharmonious with the life that he's living, I could interpret life the way that these wearisome word speakers did. Or I can wait, I can accept by faith what is happening and ask God to interpret it for me. But just remember that when you see things that are going wrong and you interpret them that God loves evil, blesses the evil man, God says, I'm listening and you are wearying me with your words. Beware if you have a philosophy of life that is contrary to what God says. He hears you and he says, your words are having an effect upon me. And they say, if I don't put it that way, I'll put it this way. Where is the God of judgment? You say that there isn't truth to the first statement. Well, where is the God of judgment? Where is the God who does something about the wrongs that are taking place in the world? And God says, when you talk that way, he said, your words weary me. Now, I want to show you in the scripture how, as last week, we heard about Asaph, you remember? Surely God is good to Israel, even to such as are upright in heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps, they had slipped. I was envious at the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Notice, I was envious at the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The same thing that those of whom Malachi writes, they saw the prosperity of the wicked. And Asaph said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why? I was envious of him. He looked at him. But thank God that instead of speaking this way, he said, if I should speak this way, I should offend against the children of God. And so he did not speak. He let you know what he wanted to say and what he was thinking. But he went into the sanctuary and God made him to understand. That's what's so important. I told you last week, when you see something that you do not understand, that seems to be a contradiction, think. Do not look and say, why, I have no opinion in the matter. You must. When a man is speaking to a woman of ill repute, you must ask, why? But in the Savior's case, I would automatically say, the Savior of the world is seeking to win this fallen creature in his world, the world that he has made. And when you see things that happen to the children of God, and God could make things happen in a different way, think. But do not let your lips speak, but go into the sanctuary of God and try to find the answer there. Now, here is what I want you to see. That when you ever find these discrepancies between a man that lives a godly life and the rewards of a godly life are contrary to what the Lord has spoken of in the Old Testament, sometimes God tells you why. He tells you why? Yes, and I will show you. Turn to 2 Chronicles. We'll turn back here, but turn to 2 Chronicles now. And this is what is so important. When God tells us what's wrong with us, and then when God tells us why things are happening as they are. How remarkable that God hears the word and at times tells us. Now in 2 Chronicles 36, it says in verse 15, "And the Lord, the God of their fathers, said to them by his messengers," notice, messengers, "rising up early and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his word and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or virgin, old man or hoary-headed. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of the princes, and all he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the places thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that have escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon. And they were servants to him and his son until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the words of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbath. For as long as it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. Now, if a man is mourning over a heathen coming and slaying his wife and child and father, his loved one, why? God has told them why. And so the matter is settled. And why am I in captivity? God tells me not to eat certain foods. God tells me to go up to the temple 3 times in the year, and I'm a captive in a foreign land. I cannot go to the temple. And if I were free, our temple is burnt. God says, this is why. And all of those Sabbaths, this is what is so remarkable. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. It was the 7th day in the 7th week, also the 7th year. And God says, the land is to lie fallow the 7th year. And for all of these years, for 490 years, Israel neglected this commandment from God. And you would think, after 490 years, and as one brother put it, here is the sabbatical year. And the man knew that he wasn't to plant his farm that year. But he said, I'm going to plant some seed anyway and see what happens. And he planted the seed, and he looked at them, and they grew. And he had a harvest. He said, there must not be anything to this not planting on the 7th year. And so he overlooked keeping the sabbatical year. And God did nothing about it. And this happened the 2nd 7th year. And the 3rd. And it went on for 490 years. And then you divide 7 into 490. And that is 70. God says, you have robbed me of 70 years. He said, I'm going to send you into captivity 70 years. And when the farmers are taken away from their farm, he said, the land will enjoy its Sabbath. So God heard what they said about his treatment. And God also looked down and he saw what they did that they were not supposed to do. And he saw their failure as well. And so here, why am I captive? I told you to let my land lie fallow. Oh Lord, is it that important? You read what 2 Chronicles 36 says. And God will tell you how important it is. And think, one generation, 490 years, all these generations have passed. But the Savior says, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And so we lay by in store, good or ill, for generations to come. Think of them groaning in Egypt, but then after all those hundreds of years, finally God said, Moses, go down and say, let my people go. And so the Lord, though he long suffers the sins of his people, it may be 490 years, But eventually God said, I did not overlook what you did, and now the land is going to enjoy its Sabbath. I think it would be better to give him 1 out of 7 than to send our grandchildren, our descendants, into captivity for 70 years to have his magnificent temple burned to the ground. And so God did an answer here. How kind of God. Then, this is what God said. But, I want you to see this now. When these ills come upon them, he speaks about those that are exercised thereby and those that are not exercised thereby. Some people accept their punishment, and God is swift to remove his hand of punishment. God pronounces a certain amount of judgment, but then God can modify his pronouncement. He speaks harshly concerning this king, and then it says the king walked softly. God said, I'm going to change that pronouncement of judgment upon him. And it speaks about, for the elect's sake, God shall shorten those days. And so just remember that. And so if one will humble himself under the chastening hand of God, God will alter these things. But some will not do that. Some say, I have sinned. I understand. I acknowledge this, my God. And then God deals with them in grace. But here is a remarkable scripture. Turn to Jeremiah. I want you to see this. Jeremiah 44. Remember now that God gave us an answer in 2 Chronicles 36. Why are these things happening as they are? Here are the people of God, and they are captive. Here are the people of God, and they are poor and oppressed, and the heathen are the head and not the tail. Why? God told him why in 2 Chronicles 36. Now, the ones who had wearied God with their words said, why, God delighteth in the evil man. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. I told you about things that happened to people and a response in a positive or a negative way. And so in Jeremiah chapter 44, let's see something that Jeremiah said. In verse 15, and for the sake of time, I'll stop there. Jeremiah had made a pronouncement. Then all the men who knew that their wives burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by a great assembly, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt and Patros, answered Jeremiah saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly perform every word that is gone forth out of our mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left all burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things that have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour her drink offerings unto her without our husbands? Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women, even to all the people that had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind, so that the Lord could no longer bear, because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you have committed? Therefore is your land become a desolation, and an astonishment and a curse without inhabitants, as it is this day, because ye have burned incense, and because ye have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies. Therefore this evil is happened unto you, as it is this day. You see? Here is the answer. But these people are talking the same way that those in Malachi they did. They're wearying God with their words. It says, just a minute. You tell us to worship the one true God. I shall have no other gods before me. Well, we tried that. And we were deprived of good things. But when we offered incense to the Queen of Heaven, when we worshiped false gods, good things happened unto us. We're not listening to you, Jeremiah. You see, listen. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. The same philosophy in Malachi that you have in Jeremiah. Now, I told you that God explains both in Jeremiah 44 and in 2 Chronicles 36 why this happened. Well then, immediately when we change, then immediately God's goodness will fall upon us. Not necessary. It may be that we have to wait 70 years. I'm thinking of this. Here are Joshua and Caleb. These faithful men that longed to go into the promised land. And yet because of the sin of the people, they have to wait with them 40 years until they all die. And then they may go into the promised land. You see, the sins of those with whom you are associated affect you. And so in like manner, when a pronouncement is made and you start doing good, then you do not immediately see the result of it. Like, yes, we'll do good, but then God says, I've made this pronouncement. All of those you said were not going to get into the promised land, your little children, they're going in, and you are going to fall, your consciences are going to fall in the world. And so what we have to do is to accept by faith whatever happens. And if when we live a sinful life, we are blessed, are we going to say, well then, God loves the evil, and they are the lightsome in his eyes. I'm not going to say that, whatever happens. The book of Ecclesiastes says that same thing. He says, if a man sins numerous times and good things happen to him, yet I know that it shall be well with him that fears God in the end. He can't see the reason why, but he says, this is my philosophy. I'm going to do good, and I'm going to let God reward me. Now, this is what happens in other instances, and I want you to see it. Turn to Job chapter 33. Job 33. Because I've given you instances when the Lord gives us answers. But this is what it says in Job chapter 33, verse 13. Why dost thou strive against him, for that he giveth not account of any of his matters? Job wants to know why. He said, if I could come into his presence and reason with him, if he could tell me and explain to me, and listen to what it says here. Why do you strive against God? Because he doesn't give an account of any of his matters. Job says, why is this happening to me? And he's striving with God. And the question is asked, why do you strive against him? For that he giveth not account of any of his matters. And so at times, God doesn't tell you why he does what he does. To think, Job's possessions, his health, his children were all taken. And Job wants to know why, and he's striving with God. And it says, he giveth not account of any of his matters. What kind of God is this? He's a God, at times, who tells us in detail why things happen to us. And at other times, he gives not account of any of his matters. And if we harden ourselves and we strive with him, then things will work. But as you know, at the end of Job's life, God spoke to him, did not give him all the answers that he wanted, but at least he saw the God of heaven. And without being given the answers, he says, I understand. That is what we have to do. And so here are those in Malachi who are saying the same thing. Evil comes upon them, and they interpret life, well, if you do evil, then that's the way to get rewarded. And God delights in evil people. Or, and this is the other question, where is the God of judgment? There is a beautiful trilogy of scripture where people ask questions like this, and some of the questions are valid, and some of them are invalid. Now, where is the God of judgment? That's not good. That is excellent in one sense, but where is the God of judgment? Sin is prevalent in the world. Darkness rather than light seems to be prevailing. Where is the God of judgment? Now that would be a good question if it were asked in the right attitude. But if asked by these and the words weary the Lord, where is the God of judgment? They're saying he doesn't exist. He's not going to do anything about it. There is no God of judgment. It's the same way as in 2 Peter chapter 3. In the last days, mockers shall come with mockery, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now I ask this, where is your coming, Lord Jesus? Come, Lord Jesus. That's good. But they say, where is the promise of his coming? You see? That's blasphemy. They're saying, he's not coming. There's a promise that he's going to come, but where is the promise of his coming? Yes, the Bible talks about a God that judges, but where is the God of judgment? But the one that is so good is that when Elijah had been taken to heaven and the mantle had fallen upon Elisha, Elisha picked it up and he came to the waters and he smote the waters and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And the waters did for him as they did for Elijah. That is good. He sees that God did things for Elijah and he says, here am I. Where is the God of Elijah? That's good. But this is bad. Where is the God of judgment? Where is the promise of his coming? That's bad. But where is the Lord God of Elijah? That's good. And so if you say, Lord Jesus, when are you coming? Not with criticism, but with longing. Come, Lord Jesus. That's good. But they say, where is the God of judgment? Not meaning we are waiting for you. We expect you to do something, but where is this God of judgment? Like the one who spoke of Moses. As for this Moses that went up into the mountain, we don't know what has become of him, do you see? It's all gone. God has made all of these promises, but now Moses has left us all these days, and so make us gods, and we'll get on with life with these new gods. And so Aaron succumbs to their demand, and so beware. Now, I told you that chapter 2, verse 17 is connected with verse 3, because they say, where is the God of judgment? Verse 1 of chapter 3 is the response. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye desire, behold, he cometh, saith the Lord of hosts. But who can abide the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. You understand? Where is the God of judgment? God says, I'm here. And he says, behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. What does it mean? It means that all of the children as slaves in Egypt were signed. And it says that the sighs of the children of Israel came into the ears of God. Well, he certainly took long enough, didn't he? Waited hundreds of years, and finally God said, I've heard your sighs. And so now, here are these some 400 years before chapter 3 verse 1 is to be fulfilled, and they ask the question, where is the God of judgment? And the Lord says, behold, I send my messenger. He shall appear suddenly in his temple. He's talking about something that's going to happen some 400 years in the future. But that's God's answer. So what do I have to do? I have to look upon the existing situation in my generation and wonder if God knows about it. And from the illustrations I've given you, God does know about it. But it may be in the case of those that were in captivity that they have to wait 70 years. And Daniel said, I understood by the book he had read, Jeremiah, and he understood that the captivity was about to end. And so he did not deny God. He saw the punishment, understood why. He understood its extent. And he said, now it's time for the blessings of God to come. And so here are they who say, where is the God of judgment? Why, he is where he has always been. But God has his time. You remember I've been speaking to you about this is your hour and the power of darkness? The Lord Jesus had his hour for 33 years. And now, for that brief period of time, man had his hour and it was darkness. And so God is not unaware of what's going on. But God has his time taken. Would you not think that when he made this first reference to the good news of the coming of Christ in Genesis 3:15, that he would not wait all those thousands of years before he answered it? But he did. And this is the way Paul puts it. He said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. And so God makes a promise. Good. Will I live to see that promise? No. It's some 4,000 years or so in the future. Isn't that remarkable? And so this is the way God does. And here are the people in Malachi's day saying, where is the God of judgment? God says, I'm here, and I'm going to send my messenger. Ah, will it be in my day? No. 400 years from now. But God gives that answer. And you read from the account in the gospel that this messenger of who he speaks is John the Baptist. And this one whose way he prepares is the Lord Jesus Christ. And please notice this. Here is a reference to the deity of our Savior. Because it says, behold, he cometh, saith the Lord of hosts. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the one who came is Emmanuel, God with us. And the Lord says, I'm coming. But then he gives this warning. Who can abide the day of his coming? And he does this. He blends together the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. He blends together the coming of John the Baptist and of Elijah. And unless you have the scriptures to disentangle of these two comings spoken of, Elijah and John the Baptist, then you'll never understand. But our Savior tells us that there are two coming. They said, well, we've heard that Elijah is coming. The Lord Jesus says, Elijah indeed cometh first and restoreth all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come, and they've done unto him whatsoever they would. Elijah shall come, and Elijah is come. And this is simply a way that the Old Testament presents prophecies to us. So where is the God of justice? He's in heaven waiting his time, and he will not tarry. And his judgment will fall, just as when the fullness of time came, his son came the first time. When the fullness of time comes, his son will come the second time. It says, when the harvest is ripe, immediately he put it forth the sickle. Why? Because that's when you reap the harvest. And God has his harvest time. And so, when you ask the question, where is the God of judgment? Listen to a reply. God says, behold, I send my messenger. God is coming. Have faith. Have patience. Time is wrong. Now, Father, we are thankful that you have given us discernment to understand that something is wrong when men like Paul and Silas are obeying thee, and they are lashed and put into prison. Now, Father, we see the outcome when that church is started at Philippi. Lord, help us to see things that are contradictory, and yet let us not criticize thee, but let us seek to hear an answer from thee, and let us trust thee, our God. If we have to wait thousands of years, if we have to wait hundreds of years, or 70 years, or if we have to wait a day, let us know. Give us patience. Ye have neither patience, but after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet, a very little while, and he that cometh will come. And our Father, that is extended 1900 years, and yet thou hast told us the way that thou hast told us. And so let us have faith to believe thee, and let us not grow weary, and let us not weary thee with our words, but let us bring with us words and praise thee and extol thee. And as the Lord Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Let us be men and women of faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Good evening.